Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched ground, parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field unto even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. You may be seated.
Greet you this morning, and we're looking forward to spending time together again, looking into God's Word. As we're looking at the book of Ruth, some of you I know have been memorizing this. I found it interesting as Dave was reading this passage. I noticed several of you quoting it along with him. And hopefully this time in the book of Ruth will help to bring out some meaning to you as well as to each of us. As you may have surmised, we're ready to look into the second chapter here. And as we do so, we are kind of turning a corner in the book of Ruth. The picture begins to change. The first chapter was not a pleasant picture, rather one of darkness. And you may remember in the introduction to the message, I introduced a circle of events that takes place in this book. We started out with a family, and they experienced famine. They fled from their country. There were funerals. This all happened in the first chapter. A lot of negative things took place in the book of Ruth. And the very last verse, well, before we get to that, one more thing in the first chapter was faith. This was one bright spot, we might say, in this chapter, the faith expressed by Ruth as she committed herself to following Naomi's God, the God of Israel. And then the very last verse in this chapter, chapter 1, says they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And that brings us into the fields of Bethlehem, which is the setting for the message today. There's a lot that happens in the fields. Not only was it barley harvest, there were a lot of other events as well, which we will cover as we look into some of these events. So I mentioned that we're turning a corner here as we look at the second chapter. We could summarize the first chapter by saying it was Ruth's sorrow. I'm sure there was weeping in that, in those events, although the scripture may not mention that specifically. Now as we go into chapter 2, we see Ruth's service and her working. She's very industrious as she works here in the fields. But before we get into the message, into this chapter, I'd like to ask you a question. A question that perhaps you think has an obvious answer. That question is, who is the main character in this book that we are looking at? Who comes to your mind?
Boaz.
Anyone else?
God.
Naomi. Okay. No one says Ruth. Who is the hero or the heroine of the story? No one? I think you know the account. Okay. You're just kind of skeptical of what I might be getting at here, I suppose. Who is the central figure? Well, we could look at this story from different perspectives. We could look at it from the perspective of different characters. But there's a character in this verse that I think we are in this account that we need to consider as a main character. In chapter 2, verse 1, this man, Boaz, is introduced. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, the title of this series is The Road to Redemption. And if you're going to have redemption, what do you need?
A redeemer.
Without a redeemer, there is no redemption. So the redeemer is a very significant person. Without a redeemer, this book is nothing. There's nothing there without the redeemer. So if you want to call Ruth the main character, I will allow you to do that. But I would say that Boaz would be the central figure of this account. He is the one that really turns the story around. And when he entered the picture is when things began to change. From this point on, he plays a central role. And just as an indication of that, I did a little bit of counting here. From the time that Boaz is introduced here in the first verse of chapter 2 to the end of the chapter, how many times different people's names were mentioned. Ruth is mentioned 8 times in chapters 2, 3, and 4. 8 times in 3 chapters. So obviously, she plays a significant role. What about Naomi? Naomi, in the same passage, her name is mentioned 13 times. Now, Naomi, some people would compare or would say is a type of the Old Testament law, which pointed people towards the Redeemer. Naomi was very influential in bringing Ruth to her Redeemer. And as a type of the Old Testament law, we need to remember that God's plan and God's purpose throughout Scripture is more important than any individual. God's purpose is more important than you or I. And God's purpose for Ruth was more important than Ruth herself. It is only as we find our place in God's purpose for our lives that our significance really comes. For example, Orpah did not return to Bethlehem. She did not enter into God's plan. She fades from the scene. Her name is barely mentioned in the last portion. So as we submit to God's plan for our life is when our significance comes. Well, now what about Boaz? How often is he mentioned? In these last 3 chapters, his name is mentioned 20 times. Like I said, he is the central figure. He is the Redeemer. And when the Redeemer enters the scene, he needs to take central place in our lives. He is introduced here in verse 1. And I find that interesting. Actually, as you read this passage, in verse 1, you're being given a little bit of inside information just to kind of prepare your mind for what might be coming. Because in verse 1, Boaz had not really entered the picture yet. He's just being introduced. He's being told to you who he is. Ruth doesn't know anything about him at this point. She hasn't even met him at this point. But you are told so that when he comes into the scene, you may say, aha, I think something may happen here. The story begins in verse 2. The title of the message this morning is A New Day. And I mentioned the perspective begins to change. Some things begin to change, and we're entering a new day here. Some new things are beginning to take place. 3 main points. The first point, a new beginning in which we see the faith of Ruth in the first 3 verses. When she came into Bethlehem from Moab, she did not just sit there and wait for things to happen, but she put her faith into action. She was ready to go out there and work. So let's look a little bit at Ruth's faith, the new beginning here in Bethlehem. That is exemplified, first of all, by God's care. We see God's provision. Now, how did God provide for Ruth in these verses? I'm going to be referring back to some earlier verses in the Old Testament. I'm going to be looking at 3 ways that God had provided for Ruth even before she came into this setting, and even before she returned to Bethlehem. And of course, this did not apply to Ruth only. It applied to all the people. And I'm going to invite you to turn to these passages with me if you care to, so that you can grasp a little bit better, perhaps, what God had provided for them. The first is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. And this is where God made the provision of a kinsman for the widows in Israel. This was particularly for widows who died without any children so that the family name could be continued. And I'm going to read that provision, Deuteronomy chapter 25, beginning in verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Now, I'd like you to remember this passage because it comes into play not only here, but later on in this in the book of Ruth. But what we see here is God's provision for a widow for her deceased husband's brother to step in and continue the family for her. So this is part of God's provision, a kinsman for the widow. That's what it means when Naomi told Ruth that Boaz is a kinsman to us. Now, exactly who Boaz was, we do not know. I think it's very possible that Boaz may have been Elimelech's brother. We don't know for sure. Now, there was a nearer kinsman, so either that was a brother that was closer in age, or perhaps the nearer kinsman was actually a brother and Elimelech was another relative. We don't know. But it seems to me it's a possibility that he may have been a brother to Elimelech. It's obvious he knew about the family from some of the conversation that took place here later on. We'll just let that for now. Let's look at a second provision for the poor, and that's found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not clean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So here we see in God's provision for his people, he was providing a kinsman for the widow. Here he was providing food for the poor, those who did not have. And that is why Ruth was able to go into the fields and reap after the harvesters, gather the leftovers. It was God's provision for her. And then if we go back to Exodus, chapter 22, and verses 22 and 23, in these verses, we see mercy for the fatherless. Now, you might ask, was Ruth actually fatherless? Well, she did lose her father-in-law, so in that sense, she was fatherless. And secondly, she left her home country away from her family. She had no family in the area, so in a sense, we could say that she was fatherless. And God specifically commanded his people not to take advantage of the fatherless, not to take advantage of the people who have no one to defend them, but you need to show mercy on them. Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 and 23, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any way, and they cry at all unto thee, I will surely hear their cry. So these are all ways in which God was providing for Ruth. Now these provisions were set in place long before Ruth came into the land of Bethlehem, long before she was even born. And that's how the provision of God works. God's provision, he provides a solution to your needs even before you know that you have that need. God has a plan in place, and he will bring that plan to completion, perhaps not when we wish. You see, in the first chapter, Ruth was a widow. Naomi was a widow. But there was not instant relief. Sometimes that plan does not come into place when we wish, but in God's timing, it does. What is our part? Our part is to live in the will of God. You see, as long as Ruth, as long as Naomi stayed in Moab, they were not benefiting from these blessings. But as they returned back to Bethlehem, and as they were living in the place that God had provided for them, then these provisions were able to affect them. If you're suffering, if you're wondering where God's provisions are, the first thing we need to do is make sure that we are living in the will of God. And as we are living in the will of God, we can rest in Him and allow Him to work when the time is right. So we're looking at God's care here. We see His provision, and we also see His providence. There's a little word here in Ruth that I'd like to point out. In verse 3, it says, Ruth, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. What does this little phrase mean? Her hap was to light in this field belonging to Boaz. You know, this may give us the impression that it just so happened. It was mere coincidence. There was no arrangement, no forethought, nothing to it. It just happened. How do you feel about that? Is that the case? How do you feel about coincidence or luck, as we might hear sometimes? Several other verses I would like to share. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You see, Ruth's heart was devising her way. She was going to go out and glean, but God was directing her steps. Ruth did not know exactly what was happening here, but God did. Another verse in Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. I believe that God is involved in the details of the lives of His people. And it was by the providence of God that Ruth landed in a field belonging to Boaz. I think it was His design. Well, you may ask, well, what about that word? It says it was her hap. It says there was no design. I think what that is saying is it was not by her design. She didn't know what was going on. She didn't know where she was going here. She didn't know anything about it. But God did. If you ever doubt God's involvement in your life, be assured that He is there and that He cares. There are many verses in Scripture. I don't think I'll take time to mention those this morning. But verses that indicate God's presence in relation to us. He's around us. He's before us. He's behind us. He's beside us. He's within us. He's over us. He's under us. There's verses to bring out each one of those aspects. God is a providential God, and He cares about what is happening in our life. Okay, we're looking at God's care, point A. Let's go to point B and look at Ruth's response. Ruth's response to God's care. First of all, she recognized her need of grace. In chapter 2, in verse 2 of this chapter, she says to Naomi, let me go to the field, glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. What is grace? In this sense, grace is simply favor that is showed to someone who does not deserve it and who cannot pay for it, who did nothing to earn it. Did Ruth deserve to be allowed to come into Boaz's field? Not really. Did she earn it? No. There was nothing she did. She was a poor woman. She was a widow. She was an alien. She was at the bottom of the ladder socially. She had no claim to anything. And yet she recognized that it was only through grace that she could receive this benefit. And secondly, she exercised her newfound faith. She is an illustration of the teaching of the book of James, faith without works is dead. She proclaimed her faith in God, but she wasn't going to just sit there. She was going to go out and work. Her faith was based on what God was going to provide for her as she went out and made herself available to that. Now, I'd like to look at the second main point. First of all, we looked here at a new beginning, faith. Now, as we move into verses 4 to 16, we find a new friend. Is it romance? What is happening here? As we see this relationship develop, in these verses, verses 4 to 16, Boaz and Ruth meet each other for the first time. We could say it's a story where boy meets girl, or man meets woman. Is this a situation of love at first sight? Is that what you see when you read this passage? Is there a romance developing right from the beginning? Well, let's look at some events here. We know that Ruth was just this foreigner who came wandering into the fields. In verse 8, Ruth actually speaks to her. He initiates a conversation with her. In verse 9, he's caring for her, expresses his care. In verse 14, he actually hands food to her. And if you read between the lines a little bit and let your imagination run a little bit here, you could almost imagine that he even scared her off. He reached her parched corn, and she ate and left. She got out of there. I don't know what's happening here. I'm getting out of this place. You know, did she see something developing there? What do you see in this passage? Well, a lot of people like to pull romance out of this story, and most books of Ruth actually put an accent on the romance. A lot of commentators do. They will talk about Boaz making sure that this one doesn't get away, and indicating that he couldn't take his eyes off of this young woman. My personal response to that is that the reason people do that is because it's something that appeals to our human nature, and not necessarily because it's found here in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. I feel they're trying to pull something out of the story that's not there. I do not see too much romance in chapter 2. I'll explain a bit later why I say that. So we're going to change this point here. It's not romance, it's respect. A new friend, respect. But first, before we look at Boaz, let's look at God's role here. Remember the setting of the book of Ruth in the time of Judges, when evil pervaded the land. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There are some very gory accounts in the book of Judges. That was the setting for this book. But in the middle of that setting, here you have two people, a man by the name of Boaz, a woman by the name of Ruth, both people who obviously had their faith in God and were following them. These people were not willing to lower their standards to the people around them just because that's what society was doing. These people's heart was set on God. So God preserved good people, even in an evil time. We see people who were committed to living according to God's will. Sometimes you may feel like society has gone awry. You may even feel like that's what's happening in the church. You may feel all alone. And let me assure you, if you feel that you are all alone, you are not alone, because there are other people that felt that way too. So if you feel that way, you're with the other people who also feel that way. Elijah felt alone. David felt alone. Micah felt alone. He says, "The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men." Sometimes you may feel alone, but you're not. God preserved good people. That was God's role in this relationship. And it was his providence that led them together. It's very obvious that God is working in this passage, just as he has been working in the book of Esther, which we just concluded in our Sunday school class. Do you think that God is at work in your life? Do you think he has a plan for you beyond what you can comprehend at this point? A plan that includes details that you know nothing about? I want to assure you that he does. And I want to encourage you to allow his providential plan to be accomplished in you. Okay, so we're looking at this new friend. We looked at God's role. Now we'll look at the role of Boaz, Boaz's role. Now, as people meet each other, and I'm thinking especially of two people who are beginning a relationship that could lead to marriage, there are three levels in which these people can relate. There's the physical level, there's the emotional level, and there is the spiritual level. The spiritual level, you can kind of picture these three levels as a pyramid. The spiritual level is the foundation on which we need to begin our relationship. Later, the emotions kick in, and eventually you end up with the physical, which is the top of the pyramid, the peak of the pyramid. The world gets this all turned around. An example of that is Samson. When he saw this woman, he said to his parents, "Get her. Get her for a wife for me, for she pleaseth me well." See, the physical aspect appealed to him. And when you start with that, you're starting with the smallest piece, and you're building wider, and eventually they end up with a spiritual, maybe some kind of a spiritual aspect. They decide to get married. Well, we'll get married in the church, and we'll ask God's blessing on our marriage, and everything's going to be fine. But if that's not the foundation, it's very unstable and very easily toppled. Boaz began with the spiritual. He maintained proper priorities in this relationship. I'd like to look at four indications in chapter 2 that he was relating at this point on a spiritual level rather than some other level. First of all, in verse 5, Boaz came into the field, had a little bit of interaction with his reapers, with the workers, and then he asked a question, "Whose damsel is this?" Notice he did not ask, "Who is she?" He asked, "Whose is she?" He wanted to know to whom this young woman belonged. Young men, when you see a girl that strikes your fancy, that should be the first question you asked. Whose is she? To whom does she belong? Does this young woman belong to the Lord? Does every aspect of her life belong to him? Is she dedicated to following God's will at all costs, even if it means leaving her home, her family, all that's familiar to her? Has she given every detail of her life to God? And if the answer to any of those questions is no, that's an indication you may be served well by looking somewhere else. Boaz's first question was, "Whose damsel is this?" The second indication that he was relating on a spiritual level is he recognized her devotion to God. In verse 12, when Boaz was speaking to Ruth, he says to her, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." This was a woman who submitted herself to the care of God. You know, I think this was an indication that this woman was not a man chaser. In fact, Naomi encouraged her to do that. "You stay here in Moab where there's some men available for you. Don't go to Israel. You don't have much hope there." But no, Ruth was saying, "My priority is to follow God, to serve God, to live for him. God is more important to me than anyone else. I want to submit to him and leave the results in his care." And Boaz recognized that. He recognized here her trust in God. A third indication is that Boaz was simply fulfilling his scriptural duties. And I showed you the indication for the verses from the Old Testament earlier. He was caring for the poor. He was caring for the fatherless. He was caring for the widow. I don't see this necessarily as a matter of trying to win her heart. Rather, he saw a person in need, and out of the generosity of his heart, he was doing what he could to meet those needs and reach out to her. And fourthly, Boaz maintained a good testimony in this. Now, some commentators on this passage will indicate that probably as this was transpiring, the rest of Boaz's reapers were sitting there rolling their eyes, looking at each other and saying, he's sure going head over heels on this one, isn't he? But I don't see that indicated in Scripture. There's no indication of such. He maintained a good testimony. Look at verse 20, when Ruth goes back to Naomi, and Naomi's response, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Naomi recognized this as a man of God who was simply carrying out the provisions that God had provided. Now to you young ladies, if a man shows interest to you, this should be your question. Is this a man of God? Is he God's person? Do the principles of God control his life? Do the teachings of Scripture control his life? And is his kindness expressed to everyone, to the living and to the dead? Or am I an exception that is just going to pass away with time? If the answer is no, the relationship needs to stop where it is. So Boaz maintained proper priorities in this relationship. He related on a scriptural and a spiritual level. I think we're going to jump ahead to the final point. And look at a new attitude, an attitude of hope. I mentioned that in this chapter, we see a change of attitude. And that is especially exemplified by Naomi. Listen to some of Naomi's quotes from chapter 1. She says to Ruth, "You just stay here in Moab. I don't have anything more to offer you. You follow me. You're not going to get anything from me." She says, "The hand of the Lord is going out against me." Later, she goes back to Bethlehem. She tells the town folk, "Call me Mara. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Sounds like a pretty negative attitude, doesn't it? But listen to some of her statements in chapter 2, in verse 19. "Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Now she's blessing people. "Blessed be he of the Lord." And in verse 22, she actually makes a statement, "It is good." I'm guessing it's been a long time since since Naomi said, "It is good," about anything. But her perspective here is changing. What a change from her bitterness. What are some of the factors contributing to this change? If you're in a situation, an unpleasant situation, when I'm in a situation I don't like, my tendency is to ask God to change that situation. Has the situation changed here? Was Ruth still a widow? Yes. Was Naomi still a widow? Yes. The situation did not change much, but something else changed. When we're in a situation we do not like, we ask God to change that situation, but God may choose to change me instead of the situation. Because when my heart is changed, then my perspective is changed. And when my perspective is changed, the situation looks entirely different. You see, God's purpose in life is not to make us comfortable. God's purpose is to make us conformable. We see that in Romans chapter 8, where it says, "For whom he..." God did for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, or he did choose, he did select, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God's desire for you is not necessarily to make you comfortable, but to make you conformable so that we can become more and more conformed to the image of his Son. And that is what we see happening in Naomi's life at this point. She is being conformed into the person of what God wants us to be. We could look here at Naomi's friend, who was Ruth. In chapter 1, Ruth stood by Naomi. She was there when Naomi needed someone. Now Naomi is beginning to respond to that friendship. She's beginning to change her perspective. And in chapter 3, which we'll get into later, what we see there is Naomi in turn helping Ruth and giving her some advice, some provision, some instruction for her provisions. So we see here that relationships are two-way. One time, I may need your help. The next time, you may need my help. That's what friendships are for. And we also see a change on Naomi's focus. In chapter 1, Naomi's focus was on herself. Pity me. The hand of God is going against me. I don't have anything to give to you. I'm empty. I have nothing. But here in chapter 2, we see her focus begins to be on others. Instead of herself, her focus is on others. Blessed be he of the Lord, she says of Boaz. She looks at Ruth. Where have you gleaned today? I see you've gleaned a lot. And as we get into chapter 3, we will see her focus turns to God's provision. A new attitude simply by focusing on other people. My wife has a cousin. His name is Kurt. Some of you may be familiar with him. He was paralyzed as a young man, confined to a wheelchair. Each year, we have a family reunion, and he is one man you can count on being there. Now, he could easily say, here I am on this wheelchair. There's nothing I can do for anyone. He could easily have an opinion or an attitude of desiring service. But the interesting thing I find is that this young man in his motorized wheelchair is usually in the center of activity. He is the one that is giving rides to the little children when he hooks a wagon behind his wheelchair and pulls them around through the picnic area. And he is the one that is out in the field organizing the ball games, even though he can't play. Come on, let's get a ball game going here. Let's make some teams and here get this organized. You see, even in his situation, he is a contributor. And as I got to know that man, I was challenged by that. And as I look at Naomi here, I see her beginning to change her attitude and her focus. Your attitude will change your perspective, and your perspective changes how you see your life. Are you tired of the situations in which you're living? If so, perhaps you need to renew your acquaintance with your Redeemer. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God wants to give us a new day today. As we focus on him, as we meet the Redeemer, and as we move forward in this account, it continues to get more exciting as we see the beautiful events that transpire. What is your perspective in life? I'm going to share one more story, and I think this is probably just an imaginary story that I read somewhere. It took place in some far-off land in a far-off day, but there was this king in this country who had a good friend, and this friend was an optimist. He was an extreme optimist. In fact, he was known for saying, regardless of what happened, he'd say, that's good. It didn't matter what happened. Well, the story goes, one time this king was out hunting in a certain area, and his friend was with him, and he had this old muzzle-loading rifle or something, and something happened, it misfired, and in the process of shooting, it blew the king's thumb off. And his friend looked at him and said, that's good. And the king got so angry, he took this man and threw him into prison. He says, I lost my thumb. I'm handicapped, and you say that's good. And he spent years in prison. Well, eventually, this king went on another hunting trip. He went into a land where he probably shouldn't have been, and he was captured by some savage people who turned out to be cannibals. And as they were preparing to have a feast with this king, they noticed that his thumb was missing. And this tribe had a superstition that they would not eat anyone who was handicapped in any way. So they released the king, left him go home. And then the king remembered what his friend had said, that it was good when he lost his thumb. And he realized that, you know, that's true. That was good. Because if I'd have had my thumb, I would not be alive. And so he went back to prison. He released this man. He said, I'm sorry I put you in prison. He says, you were right. And he says, here you spent all these years in prison. These years of your life were wasted. He said, that's a terrible thing I did to you. And this man looked at the king and said, no, that's good. And the king said, how could that be good? You were in prison. How's that good? And the man said, well, if I would not have been in prison, I would have been with you when you were captured, and the cannibals would have eaten me. So it's good I was in prison. What is your perspective? Your perspective makes all the difference. And I'll quote that verse one more time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let us allow God to renew our lives today. I invite you to kneel for prayer.